All right, come on up, have a seat. Very good. I always remark about this, but it is so amazingly true that the songs that we end up singing are just exactly what the message is about. It happens over and over and over and over again. That first song that we sang, Our God is Mighty to Save, I'd like you to keep that phrase in your mind today as we go through this recitation of the salvation of Muslims. I'd like you to keep it in mind. Our God is mighty to save, and he's at it. He is busy at work amongst the whole world. So let's begin here. Ours is not a safe world. Terrors abound, and explanation for those terrors are hard to understand. Our lifetime has witnessed many attacks in the name of Islam, such that many of us are just convinced they're just unreachable. You don't talk to a Muslim. They're unreachable. That's the thought that we have. The truth is that God continues to be very active pursuing men and women of all cultures. Isn't that amazing? He is at work. In fact, one of the telling proofs of this is the multitude of Muslims that are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Here's something you need to hear. This is from Darren Carlson, the president and founder of Training Leaders International. He says this, in 2007, Dudley Woodbury and others published a study that recounted interviews with 750 Muslims who had converted to evangelical Christianity. 750 of them. Many of the reasons they gave for their conversion would be expected. The love of God, a changing view of the book, the Bible, or an attraction to Christians and to their love for one another and for them. Those you might expect. But one reason might come as a surprise, and that is this, the experience of a dream or a vision that they believed to have come from God. These study results weren't isolated. Mission Frontiers magazine has reported that of 600 Muslims who had come to faith, 25% had experienced a dream that led to their conversion. The great missionary Lilius Trotter has also reported that dreams is what has driven Muslims to faith in Jesus Christ. What do we say about this? You know, some of us are uncomfortable with this. Some Christians are understandably hesitant to accept dreams as being legitimate. Islam supposedly started with a vision. So did Mormonism. So did a whole bunch of cults. Maybe you just can't depend on these dreams. The critics also cite that when the Bible is complete, as it is now, we have no need for more visions and more dreams. It's not part of validating the message, so we start to doubt them. Of course, many Christians are open to dreams and visions, at least considering them to be revelatory, that they can direct a person. And that would be the case with these dreams. Tim and I and Luke were talking about this earlier this week. We're talking about this message. Tim reminded us of Cornelius, a centurion, a Roman centurion, who had a vision. I have a picture of what he looks like here. Yeah, there he is. He obeyed this vision and he sent for Peter, and the gospel was thus introduced to all Gentile nations. While Christians have a variety of approaches to dreams, Muslims, particularly Shia Muslims, there are three types of Muslims. Shia is not really the largest, but it's one of the larger groups. They're open to dreams as being revelatory. This is partly due to culture. The culture just accepts dreams as being viable or as being valid. And certainly religiously also, Muslims don't find dreams an offensive thing. So, when a Muslim has a dream about Jesus Christ, it is accepted almost immediately as something happened. And it wasn't Muhammad that appeared to them. Dreams of Jesus are taken seriously. In a recent field work where this man, Darren, interviewed Christian migrants who had converted to Islam, many reported a dream that led to their conversion. In fact, Darren went to the work of categorizing all the people's dreams. And he came up with four categories of experiences that these dreams and visions fit into. One of them is that Jesus was speaking scripture to them, even scriptures that they had never heard before. Well, if they didn't know the Bible, of course they didn't know the scriptures, but they found Jesus speaking scripture, actual scripture to them. Another category was Jesus telling people something that they should do. One night, a whole family, each separately, had the very same dream. And that dream was that they were supposed to cross a river and they would receive living water. So the next morning, they all crossed the river and somebody handed them a Bible. I believe they cried and they kept that Bible. I believe they were saved. A third area of dreams is a dream or vision that led to a feeling of being clean or at peace. That's very often. The one I've heard the most is at peace. They felt peace immediately. And a fourth category of visions is a man in white physically appearing. They could only understand that to be Jesus. So, anyway, I've watched a lot of these videos of Islamic men and women who have come to faith. Our God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save, and he saved many of them. Their conversions seem quite credible to me. I think you'll be convinced also, or at least the one that we're going to watch here in a few minutes. But I just have a lot of them that I've watched, and we just don't have time. In fact, the one that we're going to watch is 19 minutes long, but I tell you, it covers 10 years of this woman's life. And I think you'll identify with a number of things in her life. She starts out at the beginning of the, where we're going to pick up anyway, as a 19-year-old contemplating, what in the world am I here for? I think I'd be better off just to kill myself. That's where we start the story. I want us to see one thing in this, though. God is extremely patient and enduring, and he'll use multiple touches to bring someone out of a staunch lifestyle. Islam is a religion, and it is therefore a discipline. And it's very difficult to shake loose of discipline. I've known of Mormons who have found it really hard to abandon some of their old customs just because it was so ingrained in them. So I hope you give Rosie here a grain of salt that it took her 10 years to come to faith. We're going to watch this video. Okay, I'm sorry, that's kind of painful to listen and watch. So, but the part that I wanted to get to is Rosie, they continue on, she and Massad continue on in this search. The part she just told was her husband, and that all of a sudden it was clear to him, Jesus is the Son of God. And that isn't the end of their story either. They continue on. The next day they take off of work and they begin reading the New Testament. They just read and read and read and read. And she comes to 1 John, and you can imagine what she feels like when she comes to the phrase, God is love. That's what I thought. That's what I named him too. I mean, that was her thought. And so the pieces fell together, but there was still one more piece, and that was, Rosie was thinking, well, maybe, you know, we should search out other religions. We want the truth. But when she opened her mouth to say that, she said, you know, I think we need to confess Jesus as Lord. That's what came out of her mouth. She remembered Romans 10:9, and they did that day. That's 10 years from her first dream. And so I have some things that I want us to notice here about this. Rosie was desperate. She was desperate for an answers to life. All sorts of answers. First of all, it was, why should she even live? The Bible often declares that God will be found when we search for him with all of our hearts. There are at least 10 authors in the scriptures, at least 10 of them. And at least 21 times, this phrase is given, with all your heart. When you seek him, with all your heart. Moses was the first one, and there are many others. God wants to be found, but he needs a whole heart. He can't be contained with anything but a whole heart. You picked that up from Rosie. She was desperate. Massad, we don't know much about other than what she says, but and my takeaway from this is that we need to pay attention to the people around us. God is at work. We need to watch what's going on and be ready to give a spoonful or a whole meal of truth when the time is right. Second thing I wanted us to notice here, did you notice the role that the Christians had in Rosie's conversion? One thing has stood out to me in the many testimonies that I have looked at of Muslims coming to faith in Christ. And it's that they, when they see the Christians, they say, that's it. They have it. That's it. That's what I want. I want that freedom. I want that joy. She mentioned the banner joy. She didn't have joy in her life. You ever known Muslims who are joyful? Not very often. It doesn't happen when you're running a discipline course. It's just not part of the lifestyle. People can live the American dream and still not find a reason for their life. I was reminded of Ephesians 2:12, where it says that the Gentiles, we Gentiles, were at one time separate from Christ, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The consequences of a life without God are universal. Doesn't matter what nation you are in. The consequences would include things like just plain despair. Despair is universal. Hope, the lack of hope, is universal. Patty and Luke and I went to Ukraine a few years back, and just one thing is really stuck in my heart. Those folks have no hope. We went to the village of Berevitsa, and they had no hope. I have never seen it like that before. A whole village. That's why they make a bathtub full of vodka. That really didn't help, but that's their choice. Purposeless feelings like Rosie had. Those are universal. What is it? What's going on? I think there must be reality to what we've read in the scriptures. But when Christians just behave like Christians, unbelieving, hardened, lifestyle-hardened Muslims say, that's it. If God is working in their life, they know it. And so my takeaway really is that you and I should expect to have influence. We should expect it. Expect to be winsome. Smile a little bit. It looks good on you. In all of the research I have done for all of these messages, one of the lessons I think God wanted to convince me of is that He is at work and people are His field. I love that first song, guys. God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. And He's active. He is at it. He is not idle. I've been reading 2 Corinthians, and it says that God has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. He has committed it to us. God is working, and we must expect to be part of His work. Ephesians says that He's prepared good deeds for us to walk in. Sometimes it's just living a life with the Lord. He shared something with me. It gave me joy. That's why I'm joyful. That is the life that others are looking for. All of the hopelessness, all of the despair, we have it. We have the solution to what they want. 2 Corinthians says that from now on, we don't look at people the same way as we used to. We used to look at them and evaluate their success. And now we look at their soul, and what is God doing? Is God working? Can I see it? Are you becoming inquisitive, that kind of thing? You know, we've had some neighbors that we have worked with for, 7, maybe 8 years. And I was just so sure they were going to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and it hasn't happened yet. And it gets a little wearying. But I have to believe God had them move into the house across the street from us for a reason. And let Him work in His time. Let Him show His patience with them. If you were one of Rosie's Christian friends and you looked at her life from an outward perspective, you might have thought she was just another unreachable Muslim, wouldn't you? I mean, even when the Christians were sharing with her, nope, not gonna hear about your Jesus. But knowing that God is a faithful worker, it would have been more accurate to see that God was simply showing patience toward her and that He was in the process of bringing her to an accurate view of herself. I am amazed at how, almost without any tutoring, Masad and Rosie came to a very accurate view of Jesus Christ, of God the Father, of the Holy Spirit, and of God's work on this planet. Praise the Lord, He is working. The difference in how you will live next to your neighbors is whether you're believing or not. Living in light of eternity is about believing that you're working with God in His work. What an exciting thing to be involved in. No matter how hopeless the present situation may be, Jesus said in John 5 that His Father is working in the hearts of men. He still is. He's at work in your heart and mine. He's at work in the hearts of Muslims, and He's in the work of the hearts of homosexuals. He's in work at work in the hearts of the young, middle-aged, the old, doesn't matter. When He has committed to us this message of reconciliation, what He's really saying is, join me. Join me in my work. I got a place for you. I have a smile for you to wear. I have a greeting for you to give. I have a bit of righteousness to show. I have a little bit of anger for you to control. That kind of thing. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. These aren't natural things. So that's what it means to live in light of eternity. Next week, we're going to have an open mic time. This series has stretched over the fall here, and we've talked about the evidence of the spiritual realm. Tim talked about that as we started, from ghosts and philosophical arguments to the experiences that we ourselves have had with the Lord and what the authors of the scriptures have had, their experiences have had. What we'd like you to do is to think about this series over the week and come back next week with something that has encouraged you, struck you about these messages of the reality of a living God who wants to involve you in His work. So let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you so much. You called us out of darkness. We were certainly among those who are without you in this world, lonely, without a purpose. And you came to us. Jesus, you yourself said, we didn't seek you, you sought us. And this has been true for us. So teach us to number our days and to expect that you're going to have relationships for us to be involved in that will be bearing fruit in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, Bob, that was good.